good morning. Uh-oh. See my loud voice. Got it? All right, now come on now. Now, I know it's a little rainy outside, but Pastor Steve talked about the sunshine inside. So let me try this again. Good morning. Ah, sunshine. Well, I just am so grateful to be here this morning. As Pastor Steve mentioned, yesterday we did the Crescendo workshop, and as he mentioned, that workshop is designed to mobilize those who are moving into that next phase of life, who are asking the question, I've worked hard in a good career for the most part of my life, and what do I do next, God? What will you have for me is the question that next generation or that moving into that next phase of life represents. Had a wonderful time with those folks yesterday. Then had the opportunity to share a meal with many of them, and again another great time, and had fun with Pastor Steve and his family last night. You guys are a fun bunch. You know, a lot of jokes, and boy, you know, his daughters and their friend, my goodness, what the stories they have. Woo! But it was a fun time. I just want to thank you all as a congregation for allowing me to come and share my heart this morning. And if you allow me to do that, can I just share from my heart this morning? Okay, cool. For those of you who came looking for some deep theological understanding of, you know, getting deep into Scripture and understanding Revelation, that ain't gonna happen. But hopefully God will allow us to come together and hear what He has to say. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for these folks. I pray now that as I share what's on my heart, that it indeed be pleasing to you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were doing Crescendo yesterday, one of the things that my reality is that we're talking about and trying to design something for folks who are moving into that next phase of their lives. And guess what? I'm there. Just recently, I became one of the people who are in a certain demographic. A demographic that is on Social Security. A demographic that receives their primary health care through Medicare. And it's interesting that we talk about demographics, because the good thing, there's good and bad to talking about demographics. Now, using the term demographic is something that's a sociological term. It's used to help kind of put people into categories. As social scientists study people, they try to figure out, what is this demographic about? What might they do? They try to predict what may happen, and they try to figure out what are the trends that a certain demographic may have. Now, that's not a bad thing. We know marketers certainly use demographics to figure out what it is that they want to sell to you. What will you like? What won't you like? What will turn you off? What will turn you on? And so demographics is used positively that way. And in this season of political elections, politicians use demographics. They try to speak specifically to those folks who, and they all have a base, And they want to make sure that they ignite their base in a certain way so that you will vote for them. So that's demographics used positively, and some would say in the political world, maybe not so much. But that's how it's used. But the negative side, demographics has a downside. The downside of demographics is that we can hear those things and oftentimes we'll place people in a category. We'll begin to think, as we think about people, that, oh, when we see someone, whether we know them or not, their appearance puts them into a demographic. And as we look at that demographic, we begin to think certain things about them, things that we have been told from the social scientists and others, and other places beyond that, what this individual or person fits into and how they fit into this particular demographic. We all do it. And I'm going to use I statements here. I know I do it on a regular basis, more than I'm ashamed to admit that I do it far more than I should. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was traveling, and I'd done a lot of work. I was tired. I was getting a connecting flight to another city, and one of the things that happens when you travel a lot, and you know, Debbie can attest to this, and those of you who have traveled, sometimes you just want to get on a plane, and you know, our jobs is to talk to people, but you know, sometimes you just, you know, you're tired and you just don't want to talk to anybody. So what I generally do is when I'm flying, I try to get a seat in the exit row, because the exit row has the most leg room. So I try to get that seat, better than first class, actually. And I try to sit by a window. So if you're in the exit row, plenty of leg room, by a window, you can kind of cordon yourself off and go to sleep sometimes. Well, on this changing flight, I was walking to my seat, my exit row window seat, and I was hoping that no one would be sitting in the middle seat, because that's always, you know, oh, someone's sitting in the, and particularly, you know, I'm not a small guy, and you know, and if you get particularly another larger guy or person next to you, and then, you know, I've been in rows where there's been three large people, myself and two others, and it gets a little cramped in there. But as I was walking to my seat, I'm thinking, oh, please don't have anybody in that middle seat. And as I was walking towards it, I looked up and there was someone, bingo, right in the middle seat, just before I got there. Darn, okay. As I was approaching, the person, didn't look like me, didn't look like he would be someone that I would have anything in common with. And as I walked up, I'm thinking, okay, boy, at least I hope he's not a talker, because I was really tired. Okay, I'm not going to have anything in common with this person, and if he's a talker, it's going to drive me nuts. So I slide in, and right away, hey, how you doing? Okay, he's a talker, all right? And it was interesting, and, you know, we were doing the courteous thing of, you know, yeah, where you headed? Well, I'm heading home after a long trip, so, you know, courtesy, you know, I asked him the same thing. And I discovered something very quickly. He was on his way to Minnesota. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, where in Minnesota are you going? Well, he's on his way to the Mayo Clinic. And all of a sudden, I had to take a step back. He was excited about going up to the Mayo Clinic because in the middle seat right in front of us was his wife. And what he was saying to me at that point was that she, her cancer had returned. Now, this man was so upbeat and enthusiastic because he knew that when he got to the Mayo Clinic, there was going to be a miracle for his wife, and that her cancer would be would go back into remission. Needless to say, I'm sitting there, and in my head, he doesn't know any of this, but I'm saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. There was a shame that came over me as a result of that. And he and I talked and we prayed together. And as we prayed and I allowed and we both allowed Jesus to enter into our narrative, the discussion changed. You see, when Jesus enters the narrative changes. The second we allow Jesus into our narrative, all of these thoughts I had, all of these things that I was thinking about this man changed. And then God revealed to me that I did to him exactly what I would not want anyone to do to me. Jesus enters the narrative, and the narrative changes. So that's part of the downside of the demographic. And I have a video I want to show you to kind of express kind of what I'm talking about. You got it? Ah, here we go.
Good. You can stand right there. That's your mark. How are you doing?
I'm great. How are you?
Great. Awesome. Just tell us your first name and your age.
My real age?
My name is Paolo. I'm 25 years old.
My name is Daniela, and I'm 19.
24. 35.
31. 33.
I'm 26 years old.
What age do you consider to be old?
Late 40s.
Maybe 50.
I feel like 30 is a new 20, so I'd say like 40 is old.
I'd probably say 50s.
I'd like you to show me how an old person would cross the street. Show me how an old person would send a text message. How might an old person do a push-up? What about jumping jacks? Okay, hang on. There's someone I want you to meet.
Hello, I'm Birch. I'm 66.
Hi, I'm Daphne, and I'm 68.
I'm Dee, and I'm 55.
George Fassbinder, 75.
My name is Parvati. I'm 70.
Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
We're going to give you about 2 minutes to teach each other something that you are good at.
I can teach you a jump that I do.
Okay, please.
Both of your legs go up, mm-hmm. and your arm goes up, and your left arm goes like to the side. Ready?
Okay.
1, 2, 3. Lift, 1, 2, 3. And bring it to your heart, and bring it to your heart. Ab head in, yeah.
When I try to get your balance, and raise up.
Now, bring your legs and your feet up. It's hard, right?
Yeah.
1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7. So when you come out of a turn, either way, you go back to that basics.
Over. Now forward. Over. Yeah.
Squirt like this. And give me a hook. Hook. Jab, cross. Hook. And then we'll go like this. All right?
1, 2, 3.
Now, what age might you consider to be old?
Probably 80 or 90. He could just do everything that I told him to do. An age that I would consider to be old now might be 100.
You remember what you said?
Yeah. Yeah, I said in the 50s. I thought that would be all. But when I thought about it, like...
Wait a minute. I'm sorry. How can I do it?
It really changed my thinking of what old is.
You've taught me something today. Clearly, there's no way she's old, you know?
Now I know from today, hey, I don't look at age.
At my age, I feel like I did when I was in my 20s.
There's so many things that I still want to do. There's so many things that I can do. As long as I'm growing and learning, then age doesn't matter.
When people start stopping, that's when they start getting old.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Okay. Thanks,
Daphne. It was great meeting you.
How long have you been doing this? Is this a new skill?
40 years.
Wow.
Demographics. People make assumptions about who people are until they talk and they come into fellowship with one another. Our text this morning is talks to us a little bit about a demographic and how Jesus, at every juncture throughout his ministry, he would enter into different situations, and for every situation Jesus enters into, the narrative changes. In Luke 5, in Jesus' ministry. He had just, back in chapter 4, he had declared his public ministry. In reading from Isaiah, the text, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." Earlier in chapter 5, he has just called his first disciples, Simon Peter, John, and James, fishermen, who the narrative about them was that they fished and they worked hard, but Jesus' encounter with them changed their narrative. And he says to them, "I will make you fishers of people." None of them, and what we know about fishermen and about that time, is that they were not well-versed. They knew scriptural texts because of the culture, but they weren't educated men. But Jesus now brings them into his fold and changes their narrative. He's healed a man with leprosy midway through chapter 5. The significance there is that there was a narrative around that person, around lepers. Lepers had to go, and when they walked down the street, they had to call out ahead, "Leper, leper." Why? Because they were unclean. And any righteous person would not be caught near a leper, but Jesus touches that leper and heals him. He physically places his hand on that leper, and he is healed. The narrative changes for that individual. He heals a paralyzed man as we go through the chapter. Four friends who lower their paralyzed friend through a roof. And Jesus forgives the sins of that man and says to the four young men who brought him that their lives will now be changed. Why? Because their faith has brought them, and they were able to place this man before the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Get up and walk. Pick up your pad and leave." The narrative changes when Jesus gets engaged and involved. So we come to Levi, another disciple that Jesus is going to call. Levi is a tax collector. And the narrative of the tax collector at that time was that they were not well-liked people. Not that tax collectors are well-liked now. But in that generation and in that period, tax collectors were considered They were hated because they were considered sellouts. They were a pawn of the occupying army, the Romans. And they had to, as they collected taxes, they were able to, they had to give to Rome what was Rome, but they could tax just about on anything. And people had to pay it because they had the power of the Roman army behind them. And you had no choice. Tax collectors were wealthy, and they gained their wealth on the backs of the poor, on the backs of the oppressed. The narrative for tax collectors was not a good one. But Jesus sees Levi, and he calls him, and he says, "Come, follow me." And at that moment, Levi drops everything and goes to follow Jesus. Now, what's so compelling that these men would just turn their lives around and just say, "All right, Jesus, you called us. We're in the middle of doing something that we know how to do, and we're doing what we think we know and all of this." But yet Jesus looks at them and he says, "Come follow me." But one of the compelling things that we see about Jesus is that he speaks with authority. He speaks as someone that they had never heard before. One of the reasons that I've kind of been looking at this is because in this day and age, personally, and again, using I statements, I've found myself at points of despair. I look at our country and I'm thinking, what in the world? We're just shouting at each other. The left is, they want to be right. The right is right. And no one wants to come together. Everyone is they're more concerned about being right and what's in it for them, as opposed to saying, how do we look at the whole? How do we come together? But Jesus, we need more Jesus to enter into our conversations. We need our narratives to be changed. So Levi picks up his stuff and he says, "Okay, I'm in, Jesus, 100% with you, gotcha." And of course he's excited about it. And so in his excitement, he wants to throw a dinner party. And who does tax collectors know? Other tax collectors, right? You know, we have people hang with us who are most like us. So all these tax collectors are gathering, and Jesus is the person of honor. Levi's excited. Why? Because he wants his other tax collectors' friends to know Jesus, that their narratives could possibly be changed as well. And so as they sit at the meal and they're having a meal together, guess what happens when you're sitting in a meal? You're engaging. You're touching one another, eating the same food, but there's always those who stand outside saying, "What's up with this? Doesn't Jesus know better? He's supposed to, you don't eat with these people, you certainly don't touch them." A Pharisee, if he were to touch a tax collector, he would have to literally go bathe, take off all of his clothes, not get them washed, put on a whole new set of clothes so that he could be amongst the people again and be considered clean. That's how serious these Pharisees took this. And so the thought of Jesus sitting with tax collectors, what is wrong with him? And Jesus, in his wisdom, and my translation reads, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous," okay, "but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." When Jesus comes to the table, wants to change our narrative. Whatever that narrative may be. And it's at the table that this takes place. We see throughout Scripture that Jesus went to a lot of parties. He's a partying dude. Love parties. And always at those parties, all were always welcome. I can think of some of the best times in my life, and the most engaging conversations I've had with people has always been generally around the table. Coming to the table is a big deal. To come to God's feast. A number of years ago, there was a film out called Antoine Fisher. And I love that film, and Debbie Blue is a film buff because she goes to the movies every Tuesday. I'm telling on her, but that's another deal. But in that film, it's the film of a young man who is in the Navy. And while he's in the Navy, he tends to be in the Navy jail, whatever they call it, often because he has these bouts of violence all the time. So they give him a psychologist. And the psychologist works through with him, and they discover he's had this horrific childhood. Well, the movie begins with him dreaming, and in this dream, he's standing outside of this barn, and this gentleman comes outside, looks at him, takes his hand, opens the door, and Antoine Fisher, in his dream, walks in, and what's before him is this huge table. He's a little boy. And at the table, there's all of this food. There's this huge feast that's there. And there are all kinds of people that are in there, and he's just overwhelmed. And then he wakes up. The movie ends with this dream of his that literally comes true. They find out in his story that he's had this horrific childhood, and he's had this search for his family. He lived in foster homes. He didn't really know who he was. And at the end of the film, Denzel Washington, who is his doctor, helps him to find his family. And at the end of that film, there's a Sunday afternoon after church feast. And all of these people that are there, and as he walks into that room, they welcome him as part of their family. Folks, when Jesus changes our narrative, we become part of a greater family. We find a place. We find our place. We find where we belong. And he welcomes us to the table. So hence he says, come to the table. I am really thrilled today that Jesus walks into our lives. He changes our narrative, and he says, welcome to the table. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.